All right, good evening. So good to see you. Didn't we have a great Easter weekend? Wasn't it so good here at the church? Can we just thank God for our pastor over here? Yes. He told me to say that. He said, get them to clap. No. No. Hey, we've got a great new sermon series that Pastor Chuck is starting this Sunday. It's First Words of the Resurrected Christ. And it's going to be fantastic, I know, already. Can we go ahead and pray for that and for this evening? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, just thank you so much that we get to be a part of your family, that we get to be forgiven of our sins and adopted into the family through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for this church family that you bring here. Lord, this is your bride, your church that you have, that you've redeemed, and Lord, wash us in your word tonight. Prepare us for you to come again, Lord. We long to see you face to face. Until that day, Lord, I pray that we'll just be faithful to you, that we will be faithful to one another, that we'll love one another, follow your commandments, God. I pray tonight as we read your word, you'll just speak to us, that you will shape us and convict us of sin. And God, I thank you for the new sermon series coming up. Lord, I pray that just for Pastor Chuck's study this week, and God, that you'll just lead him in that through your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you'll just guide him to just the right understanding and words of encouragement to us as he exegetes your word. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to really just grow the way you'd like us to grow, Father. I just thank you again for this church. I thank you for this evening, and I pray that you'll just be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.
All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 6. We're out of 5. We're in 6. We're making progress. Are there any hypocrites in the room? We've all got a little hypocrite in us, don't we? You know, I think the Sermon on the Mount, there should be a prerequisite, steel-toed shoes. Steel-toed shoes. So tonight we're going to look at living under false pretenses. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 16 through 18. So hypocrisy, the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Another word for it is pretense. Kevin DeYoung wrote an article to clarify this thorny issue for Christians. Because some Christians, he said, wonder if they should still go to church if they don't feel like it. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone to church when you didn't feel like it? Have I ever preached when I didn't feel like it? Yeah. Is that hypocritical? Do this. No. That is not hypocritical. He said, they wonder if it's right to sing, to sing the praise songs if they aren't feeling worshipful that morning. Have you ever gone to work when you didn't feel like you wanted to go to work? Is that being a hypocrite? Do this. Nope. That will allow you to keep a job, right? And to keep income flowing into the family. They hesitate to give generously because God loves a cheerful giver, and well, giving doesn't make them very happy. That mean you shouldn't give? They aren't sure they should repent of their sins or work to forgive their offender unless they feel really sorry and feel like forgiving. Let me tell you something. If you wait till you feel like forgiving somebody, you will never forgive anybody. You will never forgive them. But the Bible says we're to forgive, right? Let's take what we studied the last time we met. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. But what if you don't feel loving to your enemies? Are you still supposed to love them? Do this. Yeah, because Jesus said to, right? All right, many Christians fear that doing the right thing without the right feelings make them hypocrites. Of course, as Christians, we want to grow so that we feel good about what is good, but the Christian life is full of instances where the doing and the feeling do not exactly match. Sometimes with feelings ahead of obedience, and sometimes with obedience ahead of our feelings. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that if I obey the Lord when I don't want to obey the Lord, eventually my feelings will catch up. They'll catch up. I think sometimes the Lord wants us to be in that little bit of vice grip where we have to obey Him when we don't really want to obey Him, when we don't feel like obeying Him, but we obey Him anyway, and I'm telling you, our feelings just run to catch up. You cannot base your Christian experience on feelings. The most shallow part of your being is your emotions or your feelings. If it's raining, it can affect your emotions, right? If your wife burns the cornbread, it could affect your emotions, right? Your feelings are not the barometer for your spiritual life. Has everybody got that? I think we have to clear that up before we move forward. Hypocrisy is not the gap between doing and feeling. You ought to underline that. Hypocrisy is not the gap between doing and feeling. It's the gap between public persona and private character. Have you ever been around somebody that's a really good hypocrite? I remember coaching, and I remember I was an assistant coach at Columbus Lee High School, and we had a kid move in from Ohio, and to hear him say it, man, he was some kind of tailback, and he looked good. He had the physique. He looked really good. But when we put on the pads and Larry Andrews, that was 6'4", about 225 linebacker on the other side, we're doing Oklahoma drill, he wasn't near as good as what he said he was. Because his public persona did not match his private actions or character. Can you spot a hypocrite? Sometimes it takes a while. Listen, there's a church, I'm not going to name the church. They had an Easter service, and they had a scripture in their worship bulletin, and there was an asterisk by it. And down at the bottom of the page where the asterisk was explained, it said, this verse has been altered to make it more inclusive. That's a church. Now, can I tell you this? I wish I could tell you that's rare. But it is becoming more and more of a reality and more of a thing that's happening in our culture today. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Do you realize that churches can be hypocrites? I'm talking about church bodies, churches. Now, in Matthew 23, about this whole chapter. You know, some people think that Jesus is all fuzzy and warm, and he never said anything to put people in a pickle. But I can tell you, if you read Matthew 23, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus, man, if you were an unrepentant hypocrite, he would do what my granddaddy did when we killed hogs. He would dip that hog in boiling water, scald that hog, and then get all the hair off of it. And that's what Jesus did when he came up against the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were so hypocritical. And I want you to notice these verses, Matthew 23, 23 to 28. And I want you to remember who's saying this now. This is Jesus. In Matthew 23, 23 to 28, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." What's that word? Hypocrites. He called some of the most religious people in Israel a hypocrite. And you wonder why they crucified him. "For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Boy, Jesus had a way with words, didn't he? You remember Jesus talked about shoving a camel through the eye of a needle, right? Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Second time he called them hypocrite. "For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and are all uncleanness. Verse 28, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So here's the bottom line. If you want to have the fullness of God's presence in your heart and your life, you must never stoop to living under false pretense. You got to be who you are. Now, how serious is this problem in the eyes of God? Well, in Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 24, the Bible says, here's what God says. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You know, I hear all the time the excuse, and I will call it an excuse with a capital E, that, well, I'm not coming to church because of the hypocrites. Can I tell you that Collierville First Baptist Church is not offering us to lost people. We're offering Jesus to lost people. And we got to remember that. And so when somebody uses that cute little line with you, you say, look, brother, I'm not talking to you about the pastor. I'm not talking to you about me. I'm not talking to you about the chairman of deacons. I'm not talking to you about anybody. I'm talking to you about Jesus. Jesus is the only one that's perfect. He's the only one that will never, ever, ever let you down. He'll never do it. And that's who we're offering to people. When you share the gospel, you're not sharing you, you're sharing Jesus, right? And so don't be afraid. Do not be afraid to counteract what somebody says when they use the hypocrite word. I want you to know, and I've used this before. I've had people sharing the gospel with them, well, the hypocrites of the church. And I say, you know something? Jesus hates hypocrites too. And I'll go to Matthew chapter 23. He hates hypocrites. He scolds hypocrites. But he loves hypocrites. And he saves hypocrites if they repent. They believe in him. Just like he'll do for you. So what Jesus has in mind are there were basically three acts of Jewish piety: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And these form a unit of their own, and Jesus followed almost the same outline in discussing them. I've got it written here for you. A warning not to seek man's praise, an assurance that those who do will get only an earthly reward, a command to perform such acts privately, and a promise that God who sees in secret will reward the disciple openly. Now, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount we're going to look at tonight, Jesus nailed those, number one, who gave under false pretense. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Now here's the key. To be noticed by them. To be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Do you remember when Jesus was talking about the very poor woman that gave the widow's mite there in the temple? Nobody noticed her. But everybody noticed the big wigs who came by, and they wanted to make sure that when they dropped their money in the offering box, that everybody noticed, right? Now, who do you think was rewarded in that circumstance? Well, Jesus said that it's the woman with the widow's mite. He noticed what she gave, because she gave in the right way. Verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. So look, you ought to underline in verse 1, to be noticed by them. And in verse 2, you ought to underline so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying that if you were to give $1 million to advance the kingdom of God, to missions, and you did it in such a way that you wanted other people to know what you gave, and you wanted the applause of men, that you would get no reward from God. Think about that. But the person who is on a fixed income, lives off a meager Social Security check, and that little man or that little woman tithes and gives extra to missions, I'm telling you, that little man, that little woman are going to be rewarded by God. That's what he's teaching here. Now, let's just break it down. Beware means to take hold of something and pay close attention to it. When Jesus used that word here, he's getting our attention. He said, do not ignore this. This is important. And it carries the idea of being on guard. We got to guard ourselves. You know one thing that we have to guard ourselves? If you're in ministry, John Aaron's back there, I'm in ministry. Many of you are involved in ministries in this church. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves wanting to serve the Lord to get the applause of people, a pat on the back from people. I have to really guard myself. I have to really guard myself. And every day, every Sunday, I said, Lord, just help me to please you. Help me to honor you and glorify you. And that's what it means here, the word beware. I mean, you've got to be on guard for this stuff. I'm telling you, the enemy will use stuff like this to slip into your heart and slip into your life and get you off track just like that. Ooh, I gave blood. That's my finger, they stuck. All right. You have no reward with your father. Why? Because they're usurping the glory of God. Now look at this. Take your Bible. Turn to, let me find it. The Bible says everything we do should be done for the glory of God. Right? For the glory of God. And that's a principle that sort of underscores everything that we're looking at tonight. Now look at verse 2. Hypocrite. The term hypocrite in the Greek language was, a hypocrite was a Greek actor who wore a mask that portrayed in an exaggerated way the role that was being dramatized in a play. That's where the idea of hypocrite came from. That they may be honored by men. Now, alms. Let's talk about alms for just a minute. Do you remember when Peter and John were going to the temple after the resurrection of Christ, after Pentecost, and there's a poor man there at the gate beautiful. Remember that? And the poor man is saying, alms, alms, to everybody passing by. He's lame, he can't walk. Somebody has to bring him there every day so he can eke out a meager existence by begging for alms. And he turns to Peter and John and said, alms, alms? And Peter and John stopped and they looked at him. And they said to him, hey, we don't have any money. Silver and gold have we none. But in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. I'm telling you, that dude stood up. Never walked a day in his life. He stood up. He jumping up and down. He's going into the temple praising God. Who got the glory for that? Peter and John? No. God got the glory for that. It's powerful. Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 to 4 said, "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing"? It's a proverb. It's a New Testament proverb, basically. It means to give spontaneously with no show or no desire to draw attention to yourself. So the question being addressed here is the attention focused on the glory of God or yourself? I remember when we were planning and Mr. Reed was the chairman of the building committee for our sanctuary. And man, we got our heads together and we thought, how are we going to raise money, this kind of money? And I went to Brother Bob Sorrell. And I said, "Brother Bob, how do you raise money in a church?" He said, here's what he said. "Do you want to do it God's way or man's way?" I said, "I prefer God's way." So you know what we decided? We decided that we were not going to ask people to make three-year commitments. We decided that we're not going to have any kind of manipulation or any kind of get your leaders together, find out what the leaders are going to give, promote that to the church so the church will give over. None of that kind of stuff. You know what we did? We based our capital giving on revelational giving. All we did, we asked the church, we asked you to pray, ask God what he wants you to give, and you give what God wants you to give. Real simple, isn't it? And you know what? We're out of debt. We're out of debt because I believe with all my heart that we raised money God's way. And we didn't try. We didn't pay a company to come in here and spend $150,000 to help us raise $7 million or $10 million. No. We trusted God. And God's honored in that kind of stuff. Hey, when young pastors ask me, how do you raise money? I tell them exactly what we did. And some of them listen, some of them don't. But you know what? That's between them and the Lord. Okay. Look at Matthew 5:16. You remember that verse? We looked at it earlier. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works," and what? "And glorify your Father who is in heaven." Verse 4. "Your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Boy, that's a great promise, isn't it? Your Father, your heavenly Father who sees you. And by the way, he sees what you give. You know that, don't you? He hears you when you pray, right? And he knows why you're fasting, right? The three key things of a Jewish mindset. And he rewards you based upon your faithfulness to him and your desire to glorify him. Look at verse 4. "Your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Now look at Proverbs 11:25. There are some principles that undergird this stuff that's just powerful. Proverbs 11:25. "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Now that's not a promise. That's a proverb. You say, well, what's the difference in a promise and a proverb? Well, a proverb is a general statement about what normally happens if you do such and such, it's not a promise. Like, train up a child in the way he'll go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And so many parents beat themselves up because they believe, or they get angry with God because they believe that God has not fulfilled a promise. It's not a promise. It's a proverb. But here's what the proverb means. If you are sincere and diligent in raising your kids to love Jesus and follow Jesus and know the Word, do you know that most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, that kid will grow up and at some point come back to the faith and live for Jesus? Not all the time. I wish I could tell you it was 100% as a proverb, but it's not. Okay? Now, Luke 6:38, give, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. I'm a firm believer that you cannot outgive God. I believe that with all my heart. Darlene and I started tithing when we were dating. We've been married 50 years this summer. And when we were dating, we dated 5 years before she asked me to marry her. No, it didn't go over like that. But you know what? We started tithing when we were dating. About 2 years before we actually got married, we started tithing. We've been tithing ever since. And you know what? The Lord's been good to us. We're not rich, but we got food, we got a roof over our head. And by the way, I'm about to pay the house is paid off now. It's paid off. Praise God. Yeah. All right. So Jesus nailed those who gave under false pretense. Secondly, he nailed those who prayed under false pretense. You say, how in the world can you pray under false pretense? Well, let me tell you, the Pharisees could figure out how to do it. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. When you pray, you notice he didn't say if you pray. He said when you pray. Every believer ought to have a solid, disciplined prayer life. He said, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Now, William Barclay, in his commentary, mentioned several problems that had developed in the prayer life of the very religious Jews. Their prayer had become ritualized. They would say the Shema every morning and every evening. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Every occasion had its own prescribed prayer. Prayer was limited to specific occasions. There were certain times to pray. They valued long prayers. They used meaningless repetition. They wanted to be seen and heard by others. So Barclay said they had a real problem in their prayer lives. Now, synagogues and street corners were gathering places for large amounts of people. They were major intersections. And these religious leaders would make sure that they were there for the prescribed times of prayer. But Jesus is talking to people in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's using the Pharisees as a warning to not let that kind of stuff seep into your prayer life. Now, does he mean that we should never pray in public? No, he doesn't mean that at all. We have a pastoral prayer every Sunday morning, and we pray for sick people, and we pray for people who are grieving, and we praise God. And that is perfectly fine because that's glorifying the Lord. It's not trying to draw attention to ourselves and get a pat on the back from people. So when you pray, it gives great freedom about the timing of prayer. The Bible says, listen to this, pray without what? Pray without ceasing. That does not mean that you're in 24/7 praying all the time. It means that you're in a spirit of prayer, and the Holy Spirit can lay something on your heart to pray. Has the Holy Spirit ever laid a burden on your heart to pray for somebody? He's done that to me. And I bet you he's done it to most of you in this room. Or the Holy Spirit reminds you to pray about the Easter services we just had. Or to pray about what this person is going through, what that person is going through. See, that's not a prescribed time of prayer, is it? That is a very spontaneous prayer availability that we have as believers. Verse 7, do not use meaningless repetition. This refers to intimate communion, an intimate communion model of prayer. Listen, I want to set you free this evening. So many, if I were to go to somebody and ask you to pray here in just a minute, some of you would swallow your tongue. Because it would mortify you to get up and pray before people. But I want you to remember something. God's not impressed by how flowery your words are. God doesn't expect you to pray like John Aaron. Okay? He just expects you to love him and talk to him in a reverent way. And follow the leadership. The Holy Spirit will help you. You don't have to try to impress people with the words that you use when you pray. God just wants you to pray. Let me ask you, when you talk to your wife, do you say, dear wife, will you please get me what thee wants me to have? You don't do stuff like that. You talk to her because you're in love with her and you're in a relationship with her, right? And that's the way we talk to the Heavenly Father. Now, I have found that the more I study the Bible, the freer my prayer life becomes. Praying Scripture is a powerful way to pray. You know what I often try to do? I often try to take the text I'm going to preach on Sunday morning, and before I go out and preach it, I sit in my floor in my study, no windows, nobody can see, and I get out my Bible, and I look at my text, and I pray through the text. I turn the text into a prayer, okay? And it's just a way to get it deep in my heart. And you ought to try that. When you read the Scripture, practice praying the Scripture. I promise you, if you pray the Scripture, you're going to pray in the will of God. Because the Word of God is the will of God, right? All right? All right. So Jesus nailed those who gave under false pretense, who prayed under false pretense, and finally nail those who fasted under false pretense. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Jesus said, whenever you fast, you notice Jesus did not say, if you fast. He's talking to disciples. He's making disciples. And he said, whenever you fast. So what does that tell you? Fasting should be a part of our spiritual disciplines. If we're healthy enough that we can go without food for a meal or two meals, then we ought to incorporate fasting into our prayer life. Look, there have been times in my life when we've had some really big issues. And I'll fast for 24 hours. And fasting doesn't mean you just don't eat. It means that you take the times that you would normally eat and you use it in prayer, in scripture. It's a powerful thing. I think the longest I've ever fasted was like 3 days. So when you have a big issue in your life, now don't do this if you're diabetic or something. I don't want a lawsuit coming back on me. Well, Pastor said I need it. No, don't do that. You make sure that you're healthy enough. But y'all try it for one meal. Just give up one meal and focus on praying and being with the Lord. Write out what you'd like to see God do. Keep a journal. All right? Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. See, there it is again. Every one of these, they'll be noticed by men. Be noticed by men. So that they'll be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Many Pharisees fasted twice a week, according to Luke chapter 18, verse 12. They fasted twice a week. And they were good. They learned how to make sure that people would notice that they're fasting. The gloomy face, the neglect of their appearance point to their motives. They wanted people to know their fact. They wanted people to pat them on the back. Verse 17, when you fast, again indicates that this should be a normal part of a believer's life. Fasting, if I'm correct, fasting is mentioned approximately 30 times in the New Testament. 30 times. That's a lot, isn't it? Nearly always it was carried out in times of testing, struggle, or trials. Let's say, for instance, that you have a child that has become a prodigal. And your heart is so burdened. I tell you, that might be a great time to fast and to pray and seek the face of God. It may be one meal, it may be two meals, it may be 24 hours, I don't know. Anoint your head and wash your face. It refers to good grooming, obviously. Verse 18, MacArthur noted that the one who sincerely wants to please God will studiously avoid trying to impress men. So the message is clear. In what we've said tonight, the message is clear. Jesus could not stomach public sanctimonious displays of a person's religion. God hates hypocrisy. What Jesus preferred was a life where we live out our faith with integrity. And we do so for the glory of God. I've jotted down some ways to avoid hypocrisy. Number one, focus on God, not yourself. Number two, live for God's glory. Make that your goal every single day. I've shared this with you so many times, you're probably sick of it. But when I was reading through John, I was preaching that series through John. I read through the Gospel of John every week, 21 chapters. I read it every week, multiple weeks. And there was a verse of scripture in John, I think it's 4:32, where Jesus, the disciples came back from Sychar where they had gone to get some food, and Jesus had met with a Samaritan woman, and the disciples said to Jesus, "Master, you need to eat." Here's what Jesus said. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." I cannot tell you how God has used that in my life. It's really simplified ministry for me. And just about every day I pray that prayer. I say, "Lord, help me to do your will today and help me to accomplish your work." Now see, what am I doing? I'm praying scripture, right? And I promise you, I don't have to wonder if that's the will of God for me to pray that. It's right there in the Bible. I know it's his will for me to do his will, and I know it's his will for me to accomplish the work that he's given me to do that day. And so, glorifying God is where it's at for us as believers. Number three, value God's reward. Listen, God's reward is infinitely more precious than any pat on the back of any human being. And number four, know that God knows. He knows. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you will never be able to fool God. He knows what you do, when you do, why you do. He knows the motives of your heart. You can't fool God. So, this has been a great text about something that all of us deal with at one point or another in our lives. Let's just make a commitment to each other and to our Lord that we want to honor Him and that we want the Holy Spirit to make us super sensitive to any form of hypocrisy that pops up in our lives so that we can confess it and forsake it immediately. Okay? That makes sense? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together. Lord, I do pray that you would protect us from the desire for the applause of people. I pray, Lord, that our one goal in life would be to do your will and to accomplish your work and to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being your children, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.